Welcome to Benefit from the Bible teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. For a printed copy of this sermon and many others, go to BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. God bless your listening. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy word today, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, grant us right understanding, and show us how it applies to our lives today in many and various ways, and then help us by the power of the Holy Spirit and his leading, help us to make good application in our daily lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we have all sinned. God wants us to know that is true. So what action now has God taken? God has saved us through Jesus. God has made us members of the one holy Christian church. So what is true of us now? It is true, according to Scripture, it is true of all those who are in Christ that we are spiritually alive. And we will eventually experience the fullness of eternal life. So the question is, what now? What now between today and the time we are transferred to paradise? What is supposed to be true of our lives in Christ? Well, I believe that God is calling us to be copycats. Maybe that's a term we think about from our childhood, but God is calling us, I believe, to be copycats, or the way that St. Paul puts it, imitators. First of all, as we come to the first section here, we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4. We're picking up in verse 17. And first of all, he's saying to those in Ephesus, even as he's saying to us today, stop living like unbelievers. Sometimes in our world today, there's not much difference between those who claim to be in Christ and those who have nothing to do with Christ. It should not be that way. There should be a radical difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not. St. Paul wrote, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility," in other words, in the emptiness, in the vanity of their minds. So really what he's saying there is, don't live a life that finally in the end is empty. Verse 18, "They are darkened, thus without light, without vision in their understanding. They are alienated, thus they are separated from the life of God." Why? Because of the ignorance, thus their lack of awareness that is in them. What is this all due to? This is due to their hardness of heart. And what does that mean? When we have a hard heart, that means we are closed off to the truth of God's word. That means we're favoring what we think is right, and we are closed off to the truth of God's word. Think about these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved." What is your opinion of the truth? Do you love it? If we have a person that we love, we want to spend time with that person. Do you love God's truth? Is that showing in your life? Are you spending time with it every day? Do you want to know it better and better? Since God's truth has set us free from the condemnation of our sins, by his grace, let us love it. And then in verse 19, it says they have become callous or dead to feeling. You know how if you have a callus on your hands or on your feet, that part, you don't have a sense of feel anymore. So people have become callous, dead to feeling, and have given themselves up to sensuality. What does that mean? They've given themselves up to whatever pleases the senses of seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. Thus, they are greedy. In other words, they are desiring to practice every kind of impurity. So unbelievers, what do? They say, if it feels good, do it. That's their attitude. But let us know, though, Paul is very strongly saying that is not to be the attitude of God's holy children. We are to be different. We are to be very different. We go on to a section where we have basic instructions for believers. And then we'll get into some specifics after this section. In verse 20, it says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." So what should happen for all who are believers in Christ, what should have happened is we should have been taught to live with purpose, not with emptiness. We should have been taught to grow in learning, not to grow in ignorance. And we should have been taught to seek God's will rather than seeking our own will. We should have been taught all those things, and we should be practicing them. We shouldn't be slipping into the ways of the world. And then, picking up in verse 22, basically, what we should have been taught is what follows here now. You should have been taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So from Adam and Eve, we inherited this desire to sin. That is not a good thing for us. So what did God do? God took action through our baptism into Christ, and he took that desire to sin and he drowned it in the waters of baptism, and he gave us a new desire to want to say no to sin and to want to say yes to the will of God for our lives. Was that enough for that to happen one time on the day we were baptized so that the old was drowned, the new rose up, and that's it? Well, think about what Martin Luther wrote in connection with the fourth baptism question and answer. He wrote that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance. In other words, daily sorrow for sin and faith in Jesus. That old Adam should be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. What should be important is only God's word. So he is calling us each day to be sorry for our sins, each day to renew our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and each day to be open to his will for our lives in Christ. Now we get to some specific instructions for believers. We find ourselves here in verse 25, and it says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood," in other words, since we are now brand new in Jesus Christ, "let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now we have a section of God telling us where to stop and God telling us where to start. So we have three little parts here. First of all, in verses 26 and 27, Paul wrote, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." So how could we put that in a stop-start manner? Really, he's saying, first of all, powered by the Holy Spirit, not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. If we don't have Christ, then we don't have the Holy Spirit. God wants us to know that. So if our confidence is in Christ, that means the Holy Spirit is there. And he is there to power us. He is there to guide us. He is there to help us. So powered by the Holy Spirit, he is saying, stop letting your anger lead you into sin. Not fitting for the children of God. He is saying, stop holding on to your anger. Don't let the sun go down on it. And he is saying, stop giving the devil an opportunity to pull you away from Jesus Christ. When we hang on to that anger, that's exactly what we're doing, is giving the devil the opportunity to rip us away from our Savior. And then he says, start living a self-controlled, God-honoring life. When we think about the fruit of the Spirit, number 9 is self-control. Maybe it's last on the list because it's a hard one to develop, but God wants us to know that it is an important quality of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Verse 28, let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So if you are stealing in any way, and there are all kinds of creative ways to steal in this world today, and I think you know what I mean, because all of us have that sinful nature, and all of our sinful natures are trying to figure some kind of a creative way to get more for us and less for someone else, and we think that somehow that's okay. But God wants us to know that if it's not truly legitimate, if we wouldn't work out that same deal with Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be trying to work it out with somebody else either. So if we are stealing in any way, God is saying, stop. And if you are able to be productive, God is saying, start. Then as we are productive, he is calling us to help others who are in legitimate need. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So God is saying to us, as his holy children in Christ, he is saying, stop speaking things that are rotten, that are worthless, that are false, which ultimately tear people down. And then he is saying, start speaking things that are fitting, that are true, that build people up. That's what he's calling us to do as his holy children. And then in verse 30 it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we understand that God loves us, God has saved us through Jesus, and God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit, to guide us. So when he's guiding us in a particular direction to think in a certain way or speak in a certain way or act in a certain way, and when we choose to reject what the Holy Spirit is saying and to do it our own way, that is not a good thing. That causes the Holy Spirit to grieve. That causes him to be sad. God wants us to also know that if we persist in rejecting the Holy Spirit, what's he going to do? He's going to give us one of these. He's going to leave us. And we're going to be left then in our sin without Jesus Christ and facing a horrible eternity. God wants us to know the importance of the Holy Spirit in us and the importance of us paying attention to what he is saying. So what should we do? We should be sensitive to his leading. We should follow his will so that he is filled with joy and so that we benefit now and forever. In verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, thus resentment and wrath, or we might say rage and sinful anger and clamor, thus loud shouting and slander, thus abusive speech, be put away from you, along with all malice, thus with all evil. God wants us to know that all those things in that list, those are not pleasing to God. They are not appropriate for God's holy children. Verse 32, instead, what should we do? Rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, that means to be compassionate toward others, considerate of others, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we have to think for a moment now, how has God acted toward us? Has God acted toward us as we deserve, or has God acted toward us according to his mercy? Well, according to his mercy, because think about it like this, our sins have earned God's eternal punishment. So what did God do? Did he punish us eternally? He did not. Rather, he sent his Son and put the punishment that we deserve upon him. And then what did he do to us? Instead of punishing us, he extended his mercy to us. Therefore, being kind and considerate of others, God calls us to forgive them as God in Christ has forgiven us. So we don't do it because they are nice people. God didn't forgive us because we're nice people. God forgave us because of the work of Christ, because he poured his wrath here, gave his mercy here to us. So God calls us to be the same. People can do horrible things to us, and they deserve maybe our wrath, and they deserve God's wrath. But because God has forgiven us, he is calling us to forgive them. Very important. Finally, we jump into the very beginning of chapter 5. This is where we'll pick up next week. But it says here in verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since God loves us so much, he is calling us to be imitators of God." In other words, copycats of God as beloved children. Then it goes on to say in verse 2, "We are to walk, thus to live in love." What does that mean, to live in love? How can we put that? Well, it tells what Christ did for us. It says, "As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So think about it like this. We had a need, and our need was for Jesus to live for us perfectly and to die for our sin sacrificially. That was our need. We could not take care of that need. Only Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, only he could take care of that need. So how did he love us? He came down from heaven, put on human flesh. He did live for us perfectly. He did die for us sacrificially. So we had the need, he took action, and he did it out of great love for us. Now, since we are saved through Jesus, let us pay attention to other people. Let us see what their needs are. Sometimes they need to hear the bad news of sin and the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they need clothing or food or shelter or a ride or whatever it might be. God wants us to pay attention to people, even as God paid attention to us. God wants us to see what their needs are, and as we are equipped to help with those needs, as Jesus was equipped to help with ours, he did, so as we are equipped to help with the needs of others, God is calling us to take action in that way. I believe that when we are taking action like that in our lives, that is going to draw us closer to God. That is going to help us know that this book is relevant for us and for others. And that's going to greatly bless our lives in Christ. But if we simply hear the word and we don't do anything with it, that is not a good situation. If you look at Matthew chapter 7 with the two houses, one built on the sand, one built on the rock. There's only one difference between those two houses, between those two houses representing two people or two groups of people. For the house built on the rock, that person heard the word of God and put it into practice. For the person built on the sand, that person heard the word of God and did nothing with it. God wants us to know how important it is that we hear it, that we understand it, and that we apply it to our lives. I pray that God will help all of us in that way. That will bless us, and God will use us in turn to be a blessing to others. May he grant that to us all. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma, Ohio. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, study at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. These are other ways to connect with us. Visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Subscribe to our podcast by searching for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook by searching for Bethlehem Lutheran Church Parma. Call us at 440-845-2230. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.